Copy of the Word of God with you tonight. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Thank God for the precious blood this evening that flowed from the place called Calvary. We're reading tonight two short passages. The first one in John 14, the second one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, when millions suddenly disappear, or if you like, the rapture, or the translation of the church from earth to the air to meet the Lord. And we're reading tonight in John 14 and verse 1. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was speaking to the disciples in the upper room. Their hearts were filled with a medley of emotions. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What a statement. You know, in that one statement, the Lord Jesus answers three questions. How can I be saved? Christ says, "I'm the way." How can I be sure? Christ says, "I'm the truth." How can I be satisfied? Jesus says, "I am the life." And dear unconverted friend tonight, you can be saved, sure, satisfied in Christ. Now the second passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Don't you love those words? The Lord himself. He's not sending any representatives. He's not sending Michael the archangel. He's coming himself. "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." The Lord himself, the one that John describes in his gospel as the eternal Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Lord himself, the one who is eternally God, the one who is essentially God, the one who is equally God, the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May the Lord bless those two passages to our hearts tonight. In the November 1991 issue of the People's Weekly magazine, the story bore the title, "When a Family Vanishes." And the article that day told of the Brendel family who vanished in the United States of America on the 20th of September, 1991. The Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI, the state and local police, searched for the Brendel family with the aid of helicopters and tracker dogs, but all to no avail. Police believe that this family were murdered, and they also believe that they have a suspect, but still no bodies can be found. Police Chief Charles Brule said, "The shock factor here is the entire disappearance of a family." My friends, one day the world will awaken to the news that another family is missing. A family of millions. The circumstances will be entirely different from the Brendel family, for murder or foul play will not be the cause. It is possible that the headlines will read around the world, "Millions have vanished." Who is that family? Well, it is a spiritual family made up of every true born-again child of God. What is the cause of their missing? It is the return of Jesus Christ for His own redeemed people. What Bible scholars call the rapture of the church. Christians may be comparatively few among the vast inhabitants of the earth, but they are everywhere, and every Christian believer will be caught up. Can you imagine the shock that will be created by these missing millions? The shock will be international, for the missing will come from every corner of the globe. Can you imagine driving down the motorway and cars going in all sorts of directions? Not one of them has a driver. Can you imagine sitting down before the class begins and suddenly the professor, the lecturer, and some in that university classroom disappearing, caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Of the man Enoch, it was said, he was not found because God had translated him. The fact that he wasn't found indicates that he was searched for by others. Dear unconverted friend tonight, can you imagine the shock that's going to grip your soul as you search for your sea of loved ones, but all to no avail? For they'll have gone. And you'll be left behind to face the judgment of God and the wrath of God that will be poured out on planet Earth during the tribulation period. Maybe this event will take place on a Saturday morning when a Christian family of four is sleeping in a little longer. They've got a leisurely breakfast and Dad goes out to cut the grass. And Mom heads for the shopping center and Sister goes to the swimming pool and Brother joins the football team. And that morning the great God of heaven takes a trumpet off the walls of glory and He sounds a blast as the Lord descends with a shout. And in front of that Christian home, a moor is running with no man to attend it. In that shopping center, there is a trolley full of groceries waiting for a customer who's no longer there. There's girls in the swimming pool, and they're looking for their friend who has disappeared. And the goalkeeper has disappeared from the football pitch. Like steel filings drawn to a magnet, they have soared up to meet their Lord and Savior in the air. Millions suddenly disappearing. Now, it's to this very subject that Paul addresses the Thessalonian Christians in this chapter. This is the great classic passage on the rapture. You'll notice that Paul begins here with a reason, a reason. You say, why did the Lord direct Paul to speak on this great subject? Well, you get the answer in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." You see, when Paul was in the city of Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, he preached to them about the Lord's return. There are those who tell us that we shouldn't preach about the Lord's return. Well, Paul did. Paul was a missionary, he was a statesman, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor. And while he was in Thessalonica, he preached to these saints about the Lord's return. He had moved on to Berea. And in the meantime, some of the saints of God, some of the Christians in the city of Thessalonica had died. And of course, their Christian friends and family were deeply concerned, they were disturbed. Would those who had died in Christ, would they miss out on the rapture when Christ came to rapture His church? Would they be at some disadvantage at the coming again of Jesus Christ? They had no answer to those disturbing questions. And so Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this matter. You see, my dear friends, the world in which they lived gave them no hope. Paul speaking about the unsaved world when he says, others which have no hope. Here were Christian believers, and they were living in a world. Here were folk who were living in a world that gave them no hope. You see, the pagan world in Paul's day had no hope of life after death. A typical inscription on the grave demonstrates that fact. It read, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. In the face of death, the pagan world stood in despair. In the second century, a certain Irene, an Egyptian, writes a letter to her family in mourning. And she writes that she's so sorry. And then she concludes the letter like this. But nevertheless, against such things, one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort one another. Farewell. Now, I want you to see the hopelessness that marked this first century pagan world. And I want you to see the hopelessness that marks this 21st century perverted world. For the philosophy that is being propagated today goes like this. Live it up. Have a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow is coming, and that's the end. We're just going to die like a dog. There's no eternity. There's no life after death. That's the end. I wonder tonight, is that your philosophy in living? I wonder tonight, is that the way you're living? Are you living without God? Are you living without Christ? Are you living without hope? You see, the world in which they lived gave them no hope. But the word on which they leaned gave them much hope. For into a world of uncertainty, the Apostle Paul brings a word of certainty. Did you catch it? He says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Death has not robbed our deceased loved ones of their hope of rapture. We have a revelation from God in His Word. And God's revelation is based on the historic fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. You know what Christ said? He said to His disciples, because I live, ye shall live also. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. My friends, the philosopher tonight may wrestle with the question of immortality. The spiritist may seek to communicate with the dead. Mortal man may seek to penetrate beyond the grave. But the Christian has the answer tonight. And the answer is in the Word of God. And the answer is based on the historic fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let me pause tonight. Maybe you, as a Christian, you've been suffering bereavement. Maybe you're here tonight as a believer and you're wondering about your family who have died in Christ. You needn't. Their souls are already with Christ. And that is coming. They're going to be reunited with the resurrection bodies. Paul begins with a reason. Paul continues with a return. He says the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. You say, when will this event occur? No one knows. And it's wrong, very wrong to set dates. But I want you to notice that the fact that Paul uses the pronoun we in verses 15 and 17, and that suggests that Paul expected to be alive when the Lord returned. Scholars call this the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means that it can happen at any moment. Now, I believe tonight that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people to the air, I believe that it can happen at any moment. I believe before this meeting could end, the Lord could have come and this meeting would be divided in two. And those of us who are saved would be caught up to meet the Savior. And what a mighty moment that would be. And those of you who are unsaved, you'd be left behind to endure the wrath that God's going to pour out during the tribulation period. What a mighty moment this is going to be. Paul talks here about a sight that will gladden us. He says the Lord Himself. The Greek word is parousia. It simply means presence. It stresses the coming bodily presence of Christ for His people. You remember that it was a body and not a spirit that was buried in Joseph's tomb. The gospel writers tell us that it was a body that was received up, a body that was carried up, a body that was taken up. And it's the same body that shall descend from heaven. The Lord Himself. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won, He shout the victory, break through the gloom. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. Paul talks about the sight that will gladden us. He talks about the signs that will, the sounds that will greet us. He says they're going to be the shout of command. He says He's coming with a shout. Three times in the Gospels we're told that the Lord Jesus shouted. Every time He shouted, resurrection occurred. The first shout was at the tomb of Lazarus. He stood one day at the tomb of Lazarus in Bethany and He shouted, Lazarus, come forth. I agree with the old country preacher who said if Jesus hadn't called Lazarus by name, every dead believer would have come forth from that graveyard. At the first shout, one man arose. You remember He shouted at the cross. He cried, it is finished, paid in full. And many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. At the first shout, one man arose. At the second shout, many arose. My dear friends, at the rapture, He's coming with a shout. Listen, if at the first shout, one arose. If at the second shout, many arose. At the third shout, millions will arise. The dead in Christ. Paul says there's going to be the shout of command. He says there's going to be the voice of summons. He's coming with the voice of the archangel. Will that be Michael? My dear friends, if the shout has to do with the dead believers, if the shout has to do with the dead in Christ, then the voice of the archangel will be heard to gather together the living saints. The shout has to do with the dead. The voice has to do with the living. But Paul says, there's not only going to be the shout of command and the voice of summons, there's going to be the trump of advance and with the trump of God. You know something? The Jewish people were familiar with trumpets. You remember the time and again in Israel when they sounded the trumpet, it was for worship. It was for warfare. It was for gathering together. It was for the moving forward of the camp. It's interesting that in the Roman Empire, trumpets were used to announce the arrival of a great person. You see, the trump of God will summon the dead raised and the living changed to meet the Savior. And we're going to journey with Him into the bridal halls of glory. What a matchless moment. Paul begins with a reason. He continues with a return. He speaks of a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, when I was looking at this the other morning, I noticed the element of certainty here. The element of certainty. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You say, preacher, how can you be so sure? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again. I'm here to tell you tonight that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute unconditional guarantee that those who belong to Christ will rise also. There's the element of certainty here. Ah, but my friends, there's the element of priority here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Would that not have brought comfort to the Thessalonians? After all, Paul wrote this passage to comfort their heart. Would that not have calmed their souls about their loved ones who had died in Christ? Our Christian dead, whom we have led on Mother Earth, will not be at some disadvantage when the Lord comes. You see, until Christ comes, their bodies sleep. But when He comes, the souls of our holy dead return with the Savior. And at that moment, dust is wrought upon. And soul meets body on the resurrection morn. Is this not a thrilling hope we have tonight? Our holy, happy dead shall rise again. The element of certainty. The element of priority. Ah, but there's the element of quality here. Please notice it's the dead in Christ. In Christ. You say, what's so significant about that? Well, this is the resurrection of believers. You see, the unsaved dead are left in their graves to be raised at the great white throne judgment. 1,000 years later, as is spelled out in Revelation 20, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Sometimes I hear people talking about a general resurrection. I don't believe in it. It's the dead in Christ who'll rise first. You know something? That's Paul's formula to describe a Christian. The dead in Christ. Can I ask you tonight, are you in Christ? Or you may be in some old club. You may be in some church, even this church. You may be in some organization. But my friend, you could be in a club, you could be in a church, you could be in an organization and die. And go to hell. My friends, the important thing tonight is this. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Is the Holy Spirit at this very moment bearing witness with your spirit that you belong to God? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Now Paul says this should comfort your hearts. He's writing to these believers who were disturbed. He begins with a reason. He continues with a return. He stresses a resurrection. Fourthly, he talks about a rapture. Now, when we use the word rapture, we're simply talking about the catching away of the people of God. Let me point out something very special and significant. The actual word rapture is absent from the Scripture. There are those tonight who tell me, well, I don't believe in the rapture of the church. The word rapture cannot be found in the Bible. That's true, my dear friends. The word rapture is nowhere to be found among the 774,747 words in the King James Version of the Bible. But I want to tell you tonight, the word Trinity is not found in this book. The word grandfather is not found in this book. The word Bible is not found in this book. But you know, we believe tonight in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe tonight that the book we hold in our hands is the inerrant word of the living God. And all around me tonight are grandfathers. Actually, the word rapture is from rapier, found in the expression caught up in the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The Greek word simply means this, to seize hastily, to snatch oneself, to rescue from impending danger. And so I want to say to you tonight that while the word rapture is absent, the actual word rapture is absent in the Scriptures, the vital truth is present in the Scriptures. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Means to catch away speedily. That's the translation in Acts chapter 8 when the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip when the Lord returns in the air. We who are alive and remain, we who are saved tonight, will be caught up quickly, momentarily, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Means to seize by force. Wonder, does that mean that some of us who are Christians tonight, I wonder, are our roots so deep down in Mother Earth that when the Lord comes, we'll literally have to be dragged away? It means to claim for oneself, here's the Lord Jesus coming to claim His redeemed bride. It means to move to a new place. Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. And when He comes, He's going to take us to that glorious place. It means to rescue from danger. My friend, does that not suggest that the church will be taken home before the time of tribulation that comes to the world from God. I want to tell you tonight, if you believe that you're going through the tribulation, the Lord bless you, I'm going home. Think of it tonight. Millions of people will suddenly vanish. No doubt there'll be confusion and chaos. But what a way to go. Is this the way you will go? Are you ready for His appearing? Have you come as a sinner to Jesus? Have you ever come to the cross and acknowledged your guilt? Acknowledge your sinnership. Have you ever found cleansing through the blood of Christ? If Jesus Christ came at this moment, would you be caught up? Would you be ready to meet Him in the air? Paul begins here with a reason. He continues with a return. He speaks about a resurrection. He talks about a rapture. And he concludes with a reunion. I love that statement of encouragement. Caught up together with them in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, we shall see the saints again. Are these words not precious to your soul, fellow believer, tonight? Caught up together with them. Jesus is coming. The dead shall arise. Loved ones will meet in a joyful surprise, caught up together with Him in the sky. Jesus is coming again. You know, tonight we're not together. We're not together. Some of you have empty homes. Loved ones have been called home. Half of your heart tonight is in heaven. But my dear friends, Christ is coming. And when He appears, we're going to be reunited immediately to those we have loved long ago and lost a while. This is the ultimate family reunion. I wonder if I sat by your side tonight and asked you, can you think of loved ones who have crossed to the other side? Can you think of Christian family tonight and friends? And you were there at their parting. And their parting at the river, you recall. And they're over on the other side tonight. And they're kicking up gold dust on the streets of glory. My friend. We shall see the saints again. You remember that old granny that told you how to be saved? Do you remember that old granny that wept for your salvation? Do you remember that old granny tonight? And she's in glory. And she longed to see you saved. And you're still not saved. Going to see the saints again. We're going to see the Savior anew. Oh, how precious these words. Meet the Lord. With the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. It's the idea of meeting nobility, royalty. We've walked with Christ by faith on earth. But in the air, we're going to see Him as He is. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ who died for me. This is the church's hope. This is the Christian's hope. Some people tell me that revival is the church's hope. I beg to differ from you tonight. I beg to differ. The secondary hope of the church is revival. The primary hope of the church is the coming again of Jesus Christ. One in every 30 verses is taken up with this glorious event. Can I say in closing, is this your hope? Is this your prospect? I was reading about an old man through the week. His name was Harry. He was a stubborn old guy. He'd become a legend in the Northwest, in the Pacific Northwest, in the United States of America. And though he was warned time and time again that his life was in danger, he just laughed. He lived at the foot of a quiet mountain, at least it had been quiet for 123 years. And sometimes that old mountain decided to spit cinder and ash or drool lava from her crater. In March 1980, an earthquake measuring 4.1 on the Richter scale register near Mount St. Helens in southwestern Washington state. And skiers and climbers on the mountain were warned, but they seemed unconcerned. And then on the 27th of March, the mountain erupted and scientists rushed to explore and assess the explosive potential in the mountain, and they painted a picture of future destruction. People listened, but they didn't apprehend a disaster of such magnitude. An old Harry Bragg, he lived at the foot of the mountain, and he said, "Nobody knows this mountain better than Harry, and it daren't blow up on old Harry." Days and weeks passed. And everybody heard the geologists say what they wanted them to hear, what they wanted to hear them say. And they weren't really listening to them at all. And when sheriff's deputies ordered all residents who lived at the face of the mountain to leave for safety, here's what Harry said. He said, "I'm having a great time of my life. I look out on these mountains. I'm the king. I'm the king of all I survey. I've got plenty of whiskey. And I've got food enough piled up for 50 years. And I'm sitting high." And on Sunday, the 18th of May, 1980, the mountain exploded and hurled rocks and ash about 14 miles high. Listen, the mountain's vengeance was 500 times greater than the nuclear bomb that leveled Hiroshima. And the warnings were over. And there was no longer time to run. And no one ever saw Harry again. Scary story, yes, and more. Wonder tonight, is Harry a picture of you? Like him, you've been refusing to listen to the truth. The truth that if you ignore the warnings of this book, and you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if the Lord comes, you'll be left to face the judgment that God's going to pour out on planet Earth. And I want to tell you, my friend, the judgment that God's going to pour out upon planet Earth, old Harry's mountain will seem like a picnic. It'll be too late. Too late to read the Bible then. Too late to pray then. Too late to seek the Lord then. Too late to get saved then. Dear unconverted friend, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Will you be among the ones who will be caught up? Or will you be among the ones who will be left behind? Tell me tonight, are you ready? Are you saved? If the trumpet sounds tonight, the Lord breaks the air, would you be caught up? Or would you be left behind? Oh, tonight, get right with God. Do it now. Get right with God, He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ, who shed His blood. And at the cross, get right with God. Let's pray.